Testament letter, this is a letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 12. And as we do, we're going to begin at verse 12 and then continue through verse 16. I'm going to be reading from a translation of the Bible. It's called the New Revised Standard Version. This is the updated edition of that version. But it's Philippians chapter 3 and starting at verse 12. You can follow along on the screen. You can see it there as well. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have laid hold of it, but one thing I have laid hold of, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us then who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Well, Lord, not only do we give you thanks for these words that you have spoken in our midst, but we give you thanks, O God, for your presence that comes through these words. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we open our hearts before you. And we pray that as our hearts meditate upon these words, that you will let us, O God, let us be changed more and more into your likeness. And Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken into my heart. And I pray and ask that as I preach this morning, that the words that I share, that they will be pleasing and that they'll be acceptable in your sight. For these things we ask in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen. Well, for some of you, I imagine that these words of the Apostle Paul are a little bit that you've probably heard them before, even if you're outside of the church, outside of the Bible. It's likely that you've heard those words, I press on toward the call. Do not consider that I've already made it. But have you ever been around somebody? Have you ever, you know, maybe it's a close friend, maybe it's somebody that's a little bit more distant, maybe it's somebody that you've worked with, but have you ever been around somebody that you know, no matter what, they seem to be like they're stuck in the past? It just seems that no matter what, they're just reflecting that if there was any good stuff that happened in their life, certainly it happened a long time ago. It was something that happened in the past. If there was any bad stuff that happened in their life, that it was something that happened, you know, a long time ago, that it was kind of in the past. Or maybe even that they missed opportunities or missed problems they missed opportunities because of some of the problems that they have right now. Well, they happened in the past, and they're still affecting them. Is that something that you know, that you tend to come across? That and somebody that was just, you know, no matter what, that even you're talking about something completely different, then they just shift into the past and just talk about this past. It's kind of interesting because it does tend to happen. We do tend to have those tendencies, every single one of us, where we do reflect on those past things, and sometimes, unfortunately, blame the past for a lot of things. It's interesting because it's not only people that does this kind of stuff, but it's also organizations. Organizations can sometimes get into a place where they find themselves stuck in the past. How many of you last night found yourselves eating at Red Lobster? Now I know there's football games on. I know, you know, this football season, but how many of you, well, maybe not even last night, but how many of you in the past year found yourself eating at Red Lobster? Red Lobster has 500, I looked this up, Red Lobster right now has 500 restaurants around the world, not just in the United States, but they're operating 500 restaurants all around the world. But the reason I'm asking about this is that Red Lobster was is a restaurant that in 2024 went through a bankruptcy, and they're currently trying to turn around the restaurant. I'm trying to turn around everything that's happening in the restaurant. And a few things that were identified, particularly about Red Lobster, is that one of the things that they had done is that they had focused on cost cutting over innovation. That's one of the challenges that they found, that as they began to think about how can we turn this restaurant, how can we turn this organization around, they found that, well, they were cutting costs instead of thinking about innovation. But also they discovered they didn't really know who they were as a restaurant anymore. They lost their identity. But one of the very interesting results that emerged out of this whole conversation is that they had outdated decor and an image. And in fact, people started saying about Red Lobster, they started saying their own customers, people that had loved them for years, started saying, when you walk into Red Lobster, it feels like you're stuck in the 1980s. Imagine trying to turn around an organization that feels like they're stuck in the 1980s. Imagine if we do already have these kinds of tendencies among ourselves, where we can get in our own lives and in our own places where we're kind of stuck in our old ways, our own traditions, our own experiences that we have, where we spend more time looking backwards than we do looking forward. And so this morning, it can be really fun to talk about other people. It can be really fun to talk about organizations that tend to struggle over time. But I wonder about us, because this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about. I wonder about us. What about us in our past? What is it doing to us? What is our past doing to us? How is it actually affecting us? Because it's one thing for other people. It's one thing for other organizations. But what about you? What does your past really do to you? You know, if you go all the way back in our own scriptures, if you go all the way back to the very beginning, the very foundations, as Genesis is called literally the very beginning of beginnings, if you go all the way back to, well, people like us that were created, the very image of God, that God takes them, forms them, shapes them, molds them, breathes into them, gives them new life, Adam and Eve. If you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and imagine the lives that they lived. And it was, we sung a hymn a few weeks ago. We talked about how God would walk in the coolness of the day, and God would walk with Adam and Eve. And that is the experience that Adam and Eve had as they were created by God. And then they were tempted, and they sinned. And they were taken out of this garden. They were taken out of a perfect world. They were taken out of the garden, and they faced work. You're going to labor for the fruit that you have in this land. They faced moments where there were threats that they didn't experience when they were in the presence of God, when they were in the Garden of Eden with God. And our minds and our memories and our very brains, well, they get shaped by that. And it doesn't go all the way, it's not just all the way back in the ancient history of Genesis, but it actually affects us. Because as you move from the Garden of Eden and then you find these threats that come up and these threats that you face, it's really good. It's really good to know that there are crocodiles that are in the Nile River, particularly if you're Adam and Eve and if you're their descendants. It's really good to know. It's really good to know that there are lions and to know what times of the day the lions might be sleeping or what times of the day they may be fighting for the same food that you're fighting for. Now, my suspicion is that in all of this, that none of you faced crocodiles or lions on your way to church this morning. However, one of those things that happens is that the things that happened to us in our past, it does affect us. And in fact, our memories and the way that we remember stuff, our brains, because they have been created and shaped by threats that have happened not only to us, but to our ancestors before us, what happens to us is that our brains try to protect us. Oftentimes when we find ourselves caught up in the past, our brains are trying to protect us from a threat. They're trying to protect us from a threat that we have. And so when we find ourselves going into a new place, find ourselves going into a new school, we find ourselves starting a new job, even when we find ourselves around new friends, our brains at times will tell us and will remind us, well, you remember when you messed up that other time. You remember when you blew it the first time you met that other person. You remember when you were not very successful when you went to a new job before. But what Paul invites us to do as Christians and as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, what the Apostle Paul reminds us to do, that in spite of all of that, in spite of every past experience that you have had, in spite of everything that your brain may be reminding you of something that happened in the past, the Apostle Paul reminds us to press on like our lives depend on it. He invites us to take our relationship with Jesus Christ extraordinarily serious. And to say that not only has Jesus redeemed us, not only has Jesus led us to repentance, led us to forgiveness, and led us to salvation, but Jesus cares about our whole lives. He cares about our minds, our spirits, our souls. He cares about our entire bodies. Now, for the Apostle Paul, if you are not very familiar with the Apostle Paul becomes the Apostle Paul after a tremendously powerful experience with Jesus himself. Before then, he saw. And there was a lot in Paul's life that was worth forgetting. A lot that was worth overcoming. A lot that was worth, well, never experiencing again. In fact, in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 9, Saul is found persecuting Christians. In fact, demanding papers for not Christians at this time, because what had happened is that this is so close to the resurrection of Jesus that the first followers of Jesus are considered followers of the way. Oh, these are people who are just following that way of Jesus. You know that man, that teacher, that rabbi that was there leading disciples and he was crucified. Now his disciples are saying that he is raised from the dead. They're followers of that way of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul would persecute those followers of the way. Followers of the way is what they were called. And not only would he persecute them by demanding papers, but in fact it tells us in the New Testament book of Acts chapter 7, that over the execution of Stephen, a Christian, a follower of the way, that Saul stood there. And they took Stephen after he was executed, after he was murdered in front of them. They presented Saul with the coat of Stephen. And not to mention that as Paul begins to share this tremendous experience that he's had with Jesus, to begin to share this tremendous encounter that he's had where he says that Jesus has completely changed his life, that Jesus has completely saved him, and now what Jesus has done is that Jesus has so filled his heart that he is going to become a missionary, that he is going to plant churches all over the Mediterranean world. As Paul gives his entire life to Jesus, people around him were considering, how do we trust him? How do we trust him over his past? How do we trust him over the past behaviors that he has done in his life? And Paul says, I've had to press on toward a call from Jesus with a future with Jesus over everything that is in the past. And what Paul, I think, helps us so much is to overcome what all of us have this tendency to do, is that how can I imagine moving forward but also making sure that things don't get out of control? How can I move toward the future, but also make sure that I don't get in trouble again? Make sure that I don't make the same mistakes that I've already made. How can I make sure that I keep one foot firmly planted on the ground, but yet go maybe just a little bit? In fact, Jesus will encounter this. Jesus will encounter people who are wanting to do this. People who are deciding, well, Jesus, how do we do this? How do we completely leave everything behind and follow you? And Jesus will offer this story. Jesus will offer, it's a well-known story, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, Jesus will say this. He says, imagine this. He says, no one does this. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are ruined. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. And essentially, Jesus is inviting us to imagine. He says, imagine this, that old worn-out blanket that you've got that's just lying around. Imagine taking a brand new one, tearing it apart just to patch up that old worn out blanket. Or imagine taking wine and pouring it into old cracked bottles. And he says, patching the old and trying one more time with that old cracked bottle, he says it ruins the new. It ruins the new that God is bringing to you. It ruins the new wine that God has so blessed us with already. And also destroys the garment that you've attempted to preserve at the time. You see, Paul's never satisfied. That is as horrible and as tragic as his past has been, he's never satisfied with letting that past define who he is in the future. In fact, he says it this way. This is Philippians 3:13. It's from the New Living Translation. But he says, no, my dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. In fact, pressing on like his life depends on it. And one of the great things about this is that when we think about God's future, is that God's future is not something that's in the distant. It's not something that's coming. It's not tomorrow. In fact, God's future, it starts today. You know, several years ago, I was part of this cohort of pastors that were meeting together. And we did it. It's a long cohort of just continuing ed that we were coming together with, continuing education group. And we were meeting for 9 months. And so we would meet together in person. We'd be together in person once out of those, once a month. But then we would meet together on the phone a couple of times a month. And then, in fact, as preachers, we would meet together one-on-one, just meeting together. But one of the things I noticed, one of the things that most affected me is that our leader that was bringing us together for over 9 months, that every time, and on the once a month meeting when we were together, we're preachers, so you know we enjoy talking. We would meet together 5 hours. So it's a 5-hour meeting that we're meeting together. And so I remember this. At the end of every single one of those meetings, that the one that was leading us in this would remind us that as we leave, and remind us that as we're going, that tomorrow gets to be another day. Now, for the first couple of weeks hearing that, for the first couple of months of hearing that, you know, tomorrow gets to be another day. Tomorrow gets to be another day, not affected by your past, not affected by what you have done, but tomorrow gets to be another day. First couple of weeks, it's like, well, that's interesting. That's nice. I can hear it. I can know it up here. You know, intellectually, that sounds like a pretty good idea. But the power of hearing that repeated over 9 months really makes a big difference. It's the same for us. It's the same for every single one of us because that's what God offers us. God offers us an opportunity to live in God's future. And it's not something that starts tomorrow, but it's something that can begin right now. It's something that can begin right now in the very presence of God. And not only can it begin here, but as we do imagine Christians all over the world coming together in communion with one another, in the presence of God, it can happen in our world as well. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for you who have not only brought us together, but you who have brought us, O Lord, to your table. You have invited every single one of us who seeks to live at peace with you and also who seeks to live at peace with one another to come to your table. Lord, we pray and ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, that you will give us hearts that are receptive, O God, to the power of your Holy Spirit and the communion that we will experience at your table. Lord, we do pray for Christians around the world. We pray that for those who continue to be persecuted, for those who continue to be executed, O God, we pray that you may watch over them and that you will keep them safe. For Christians, much like Paul, We pray and ask for those who are going toward the danger, that on this day in particular, Lord, that you will watch over them and that you will keep them safe. And we thank you for those, O God, who not only support us, but those around us, your very own disciples, Lord, the ones who speak into our lives, reminding us, O God, that your future, that it starts today. It's not something that we had to wait for. It's not something that we had to build up to, but it's something that you're inviting us to experience today. And so in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we do come to your table, we pray, O God, that for those things that we need to let go of, those things that we need to forget, Lord, may they be banished from our lives. And let us, O God, take this day to live in your future. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.